Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Live the Promise. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, because you are in for a powerful, amazing conversation and testimony. My friend Rosie Brosnan, she is a colleague of mine. She's in studio to share her story. The title of her book is Praying for Healing While Planning for a Funeral. Praying for Healing While Planning for a Funeral, A Miraculous Story of Hope. And her publisher, So Generous, gave us about 5 to 7 copies of this book. And if you love somebody, or you are somebody who's walking through that valley of suffering, and you want to really just grow in the knowledge of God and gain a tenacious hold on His promises, you're going to want a copy of this book. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. You'll hear from Rosie here in just a moment. A quick announcement. Each week this month, we're giving away Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional all this month. So all you got to do is hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com, and sign up to win. And information is right there on the homepage. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Rosie Brosnan is an advertising, marketing, and development professional, freelance writer, inspirational speaker, and prayer intercessor. She's a student of the McNutt School of Healing Prayer and has been in the healing and prayer ministry since 2002. She enjoys exercising, reading, gardening, traveling, and really a good laugh. She lives in Bloomington, Minnesota with her dear husband, Gary, and their 2 sons, and we're so honored to have her with us today. Dear Rosie, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's such an honor to be here.
Well, I'm so looking forward to having our listeners hear not only your heart, but your amazing story. We love to start every show talking scripture, and the passage you chose today was from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4. And if I could read it and just have you speak to it, that would be great. The Bible says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Wow, I love that. Talk to us about that passage.
Oh, my goodness. So when you read any of Paul's letters and any parts of the gospel, Paul is known for his intellect. He's known for his eloquence in speaking. And for him to come to us and proclaim that it wasn't by his words that they were being moved, but by the power of God. That speaks to me, because it talks to us about that there is no wisdom that man has above the power of God. And when you're in a desperate situation and man is telling you there's no hope, there is that certain satisfaction of knowing that that's fine what man says, because the God I serve, the God we serve, has a power that is unseen and goes beyond wisdom.
That's amazing. You know, someone once said, you know, that on earth there is a certain reality, but then there's a superior reality, and that's things from God's perspective. And when you think about what Scripture says, that He's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So we can participate in the divine nature. And Rosie, so often I think as believers, we live beneath our spiritual privilege. We live earthbound lives, and He invites us to this otherworldly kind of life that involves Him, you know?
Oh, it does. And if you read further in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it will seem as foolishness to man. And that's the part with Gary's and my journey, is when we were facing our circumstance, we looked foolish to many, many, many people, and it gets down into your stomach. Well, do you love man, or are you willing to follow me? So there's that point where I think every Christian has to say, I'm going to be ridiculous with you. If you think of all the stories in the Bible, you know, Jacob had to walk around the wall and blow his trumpet for the wall to come down. You know, I mean, that is ridiculous. And God asked him to do it. And wow, the victory he had.
Wow. So give us a little backstory on your faith journey, if you would.
So I was raised in a Catholic household, and we spoke really, really good theology. And my dad loves the Lord, and my mom would love the Lord in service. And I had a rich environment of that, and I could talk really good Bible. I really could. We could, you know, talk about Jesus in so many different ways, and environmental, you know, awarenesses of him in all of our circumstances. But for me, I didn't have him in my heart. And so when I was 36, just really blessed with a wonderful husband and two amazing kids, I didn't have this tragic experience where God needed to speak to me. It was in my blessing that I thought, Lord, you have blessed me so much already. What more do you have for me if I could just surrender my life? And so it came out of blessing where I surrendered my life. And it was in that where then he showed me his graciousness and how he'd been watching out for me and how I had backslid for most of my 20s. And, and things that a lot of Christians aren't very proud of. I have those stories in my life. And yet God's redeemed every single one. And as I gave my life to him and said, regardless of what the world says, I want you and I want all of you, because I couldn't just sit in Sunday's pew. If he was real, as I had heard of him growing up, then I wanted that manifestation in my life. Hmm. And he opened doors and windows for me that are just beyond explanation.
Well, that's the thing. As we draw near to him, he draws near. He promises to draw near. You know, he's looking for the yes, looking for the willing heart. And wow. So your husband was an athlete. He did duathlons. Mm-hmm. I think he did triathlons, but he was very active athletically speaking. Tell us what, you know, when cancer entered your home before you knew it. I mean, just signs and symptoms that something was not maybe right with him.
Right. And I think also it's a good indication too of how cancer changed our life and how quickly we were willing to make excuses for it. Mm. So that to me is a red flag for people. If your life environment has changed, what has changed in it? You know, where has something seeped in your life? Because there are signs before you come into your area of confrontation that you're going to be facing, whether it's financial or spiritual or any of them.
You're saying looking for signs and symptoms across the board.
Absolutely.
If you've made slow adjustments to your own diminishment, kind
yes,
of.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. And okay. So for us, it was Gary had started to have a little cold that started in October. He had just finished a duathlon, which was, I don't know if you're familiar, in Bloomington, the Highland Park area. He had finished that in spring, and that's so hilly, and it's a 9-mile run, and he had his best time. And then he finished another duathlon in September, I believe. But by October, he had a little cold, and he started to get a little irritable, and it was taking him longer and longer to recover from all of his physical strenuous activities. And so as he was noticing a weakness in himself, then he pushed himself further, which of course had a diminishing effect in our family, because he was so involved in his physical change that he kept on pushing it and left the boys and I kind of on our own, which did not feel so good.
Mm-hmm. And really, I think the reality hit him when he's at work, and one of his truth-talking friends says, hey, dude, tell him what he said.
Well, he said, you look like you're dying. And so Gary went into the bathroom and took a hard look at himself in the mirror, and he said, wow, I do. And
had he been to the doctor prior to that and them just saying pneumonia or something like that?
He had. So he had been, you know, so he was first sick in October, and then that cleared. And then he was sick again in end of November, I believe, and that cleared, and sick again at the end of December. And then that one didn't clear so well. So by January of the year of 2011, he was going to the doctor now. And the doctor said it was a crazy year of influenza that year. And the doctor said, this is just the normal influenza, Gary, you'll get better. So that was dismissed. And then in February, he went back and he said, before he left that February appointment, he heard God clear as a bell say, you need a chest x-ray. And so they took a chest x-ray, saw pneumonia, and then put him on this extremely strong antibiotic. And in March, he went back and he said, you know what, I still don't feel any better. And they took another x-ray. They still saw the pneumonia and called for a CT scan. So when the CT scan came in, the pulmonologist said, my goodness, if I didn't see you sitting before me, I would say that you are a very sick man. And he was. He was very sick. It was cancer.
Hmm. And prior to this, I want to say it was a few months prior to this, your good friend's neighbors, I think he was a coworker of Gary's, came over, and they kind of gave you the indication that they actually had something kind of tough to say. This is before you had any signs that cancer was entering your home, but it's kind of freakish and amazing in a way. So tell us that story.
Well, you know, God's so good. Mm-hmm. He gives us signs that he is with us long before we're ready often to see them. So it was August of 2010. He was a coworker in sort. They had a meeting together, and he was just retiring, and he was an engineer. And engineers have to keep a logbook of all of their interactions and meetings, and they're supposed to give them back to the company at the end of the year. But this particular friend did not do that. So he had 30 years of logbooks to burn. And he started a big fire up, and he burned them, all the books. He thought Gary's page for their one or two meetings, that maybe there was two or three pages with Gary's name on it in this big, long stack of notebooks. And the fire had burned for about 7 hours, and it was completely, there was just ash except for one piece of paper with Gary's name on it. And so they walked very sheepishly to our house, and they just said, he said, and they are believing Christians. They said, we know that this is a sign for you and for Gary. We don't know what it means, but we need to give this to you. And so I took it. This was actually August of 2010, so Gary was not walking with the Lord yet. And so I took it as a sign, but I kind of filed it away and forgot about it. And Gary, he said it brought such trepidation to his spirit, and he put it in his drawer, and we didn't know what it meant until much later in our journey.
You know, it's kind of amazing. As my sister, I want to get this right, but someone had a dream about her family, my little baby sister. She and her kids were sitting in the pew in this gorgeous church with stained glass windows, and like a tornado or something came in and blew the windows out and blew down the walls, and everything was swirling around. And when it all stopped, they were just still sitting there, and they were okay. And Donnie, her husband, wasn't in the picture, in the dream, but he was alive at that point. Mm-hmm. But then in short order, he ended up with pancreatic cancer, and he, you know, died 10 months later. But that dream came back in the middle of some of the worst parts of the battle as a comfort that we're going to be okay. Hell is breaking loose, but we're going to be okay. And it is amazing how sometimes God sends those. You know, they're alarming in one way, but they become an anchor in another.
Absolutely. And I think we want to believe in them. I think we want to be led by a God whose promise is that I'm not going to abandon you. And I have a whole celestial,
army
up above you that you can't see, but I direct. And I have it going around you. And so as Christians, we like to stay in the factual, but really he's a spiritual God, and he feeds us in our spirit, and he provides for us in the spirit.
Wow, more great story up ahead. Talking to my friend Rosie Brausen. Her book is titled Praying for Healing While Planning for a Funeral. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Maybe you need to hear that today, that the promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness. Tell yourself that. Say it out loud. I have to remind my soul the promise still stands. His promises are yes and amen. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Rosie Brausen. Her book is titled Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral. Hear that again. Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral, a miraculous story of hope. And Rosie, before the break, in fact, during the break, you chatted with me and said, when I'd asked you, what were some signs that cancer had entered your home? And you'd said that you were kind of surprised by the question because you hadn't received it before. And the more you started to think about it, there were more symptoms and signs than you even realized looking back. So let's take the story from that point.
I think thank you for letting me go back to that, because I think it's important for us to have a spiritual thermometer, if you will, in our own life and in the lives of our family, especially as moms. And when I looked back at that time of my life, and at that time walking with my husband and with our children, there was a tension there that did not feel like us. And I wish I had, hindsight's 2020, but I wish I had a different alert I wish I had been more sensitive to that and brought that to prayer before the Lord. Now we're very quick in our family to do that. If things don't feel emotionally correct, we are on our knees.
Come on.
Exactly. Because you never know. The enemy, he's an adversary. He likes to attack us on a lot of fronts. And I think God, if we are connected with God in the Spirit, we have those inklings. We know that something's off. And it doesn't matter that we don't have to know exactly what it is, but we can start praying as soon as we feel that something is amiss in our homes.
Boy, and that's so good. And I know you would say this, Rosie, that's totally different than a spirit of fear where you catastrophize every symptom, everything that's off that you see. Do you know what I'm saying?
Because
we can so go there, can't we? When you hear stories like this, someone gets a cold and boom, our brains go to that place. So maybe strike that balance for us.
Oh, absolutely. I don't pray in fear, you know, anymore, because to me it's a wasted prayer. God's taught me that when you're praying in fear, you're not praying in faith. And I need you to say, something's up, and I'm going to trust you, my God, for who you are to cover whatever I can't see. And then the more I give it to him, the more I let it go, then the more he can work in my life. And it's an amazing, but that takes trust and that takes relationship with him, and it is by him that our faith is built. So it's a constant surrender, and it is a journey in. You know, I would be a liar if I had said the first time I prayed those prayers, it wasn't out of fear.
Yeah,
it's just,
of course.
He's built that in me now, and I'm just like, oh, you've got this, Lord.
That's, yeah, exactly.
I don't have to worry
An
about
enemy,
it.
You're messing with the wrong
yes,
gal.
That's right.
So, okay, so we get to this place where he has recurring coughs and colds, but he's slowly really diminishing in his health till his friend at work says, man, you look like you're dying. So he goes to get an x-ray. It looks like pneumonia. He gets a CT, and the doctor is saying to him, if I didn't see you sitting in front of me, I would think and believe and say that you're a very sick man. And when indeed, he actually really was a sick man. He probably had he was a healthy guy before he got sick. Maybe that's why he didn't look as bad as he actually was.
Well, and I think so. And this cancer that he was facing was very sneaky. It's a cloaked cancer. So by the time we were done with our journey, the PET scan said it was just only in his lower left lung, but by the time that the pathology report came out, he did lose his left lung. And so by the time they were able to analyze that lung, they said it was one of the most aggressive cancers they've ever seen, cloaked to their testing and all over his body.
And so it was hidden. And the irony is another different neighbor read the pathology report.
Yeah.
So the day that you find out that this indeed was kind of a hidden cancer and it was actually much more serious than you thought, you're sitting in their living room and you ask them how much time, and they say...
And they said you have, at the tops, 2 years, but most likely a year. And they just said it was the most... He said the cancer was actually taking parts of itself and feeding itself, so it would not tumor up. It lived in the vascular lining of his lung. And that the pathologist, Mark, our friend, he said he's never seen anything this aggressive.
Wow. That had to feel like a boot to the chest. I mean, really, how did you guys process that?
You know, interestingly enough, Gary is such an engineer, and he was like rifling, like a machine gun, rifling questions to him. Boom, 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 boom. What if this? What if that? I'm healthy. I haven't smoked. You know, what other things can we do? And finally, Gary's questions ended, and I just saw my husband's shoulders just sink. And by the power of God, Susie, I kid you not, the strength of God came over me, and I just took his face and I made him look in my eye and I said, our God has not spoken yet. End of conversation. We're not believing this because our God hasn't told us what is going to be coming yet, and we haven't even started to press in.
Wow. And then you have to go home and tell your boys. How did that go?
That went with a whole lot of humility, not very well, because I wish I had planned that a little bit better. We have a great gift of conversation in our family, and we talk about absolutely everything. And we had been holding it together for about 3 days, so we wanted to wait to the weekend, Friday, to tell the boys. And so I just blurted it out. That was really – I wish I had thought about that a little bit more. And their response was so amazing. Alec, my 10-year-old, was up off the couch. How come you haven't told us about this? We should be praying. And Bennett was, we need the word of God, you know. And so their faith was instantaneous and amazing to both Gary and I.
How did Gary handle this? Because when it's your body, again, you know, the enemy fights dirty and he attacks us when we're at our weakest. Did he deal with fear? What was the prevailing emotion for him?
The prevailing emotion for Gary was anxiety and fear.
I can imagine.
He turned into a different man in the moment of a diagnosis. My very strong, intellectually sound husband took on anxiety at a level that I had never seen before. He would change his shirt 6 times. He would follow me into the restroom. He was beside himself. And we were able to find out later that he had watched, this was 2 years into the, process now, when he told me his greatest fear was cancer, because he had watched his brother or his uncle-in-law die very painfully to leukemia when he was 15 years old.
Mm. So and that's a trauma to the soul.
It was a trauma to the soul and not prayed for. And so he had been dealing with this deeply buried fear. And so when it hit his plate, he went right back to that position and imagined what he had seen his uncle-in-law go through. It's very painful.
So, Rosie, we've got about 2 minutes left, and this is maybe a question you might want to pick up on the other side, because you're an intercessor, and you really God uses you to facilitate some soul healing in lots of people's lives. But so often, everybody, I think, would have some kind of trauma memory that the enemy will just wait for the right time to jerk you around with that thing. And I think some fear that the only way through this is through it. Like, I'm going to have to go through the very thing that I fear. But that's not always the case. Sometimes God wants to bring some soul healing so that you don't have to live bullied by your fears, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think awareness of our fears and our traumas in our life, the opportunity to be accountable with ourselves and God, is so high. And I think so many events that we have in our lives could be avoided if we could be honest and accountable, if we had gone through things in our childhood and asked the Lord now in our maturity to say, Lord, this was a trauma in my life. I am asking you through your provision to lift this off me, to heal my soul and my spirit. And in that, we can give those traumas. You don't need somebody to pray over you to do that. But you do need to be accountable to yourself and say, these exist. And they are holding me back, and my God knows about them, and I'm ready to give them to him.
Hmm.
And in that, I think there's such freedom.
And not doing that, though, it does feel like, because the enemy is such a legalist, that he can create scenarios. I always say he likes to put these dots out there of painful scenarios and wants you to connect them to draw a wrong conclusion.
Absolutely.
He knows what he's doing as far as setting up scenarios to almost confirm your fears. And as they say, fear is false evidence appearing real. It can seem very real. So we've got to deal with this stuff, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I love that. I love that is exactly what fear is, and that we must understand that we are citizens of heaven living in our identity. Then we can take on those fears, because we are not, everybody says, oh, are you an American? Are you an English person? Or are you from, where are you from? And now I say, I'm from heaven.
I'm a citizen of heaven.
I'm a citizen of heaven, and my identity is that I don't have to deal with this.
I'm on a pilgrimage to the most holy city, to a new Jerusalem. That's who I am. Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise, talking to Rosie Brousen today. Title of her book, Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral. This is so much more than her story. As you can tell by listening to her, I feel like I'll be mentored in prayer. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Sometimes you got to hear that song several times a day so you can remind your own soul that you are no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. So even when those fears feel true, remember that God is true and his promises are true. And I'm telling you, we need to contend for that freedom that Jesus paid such a high price for. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Rosie Brousen today, and loving this conversation. Her book is just compelling, Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral. We've got about 7 copies. I want to get a copy into your hands. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So we're talking about your very athletic husband. He does these duathlons. He does these races. He starts having a cough. Long story short, he's got a very aggressive form of cancer, given 1 to 2 years to live. And he is suddenly stirred up in anxiety and fear. As you can imagine, as you said before the break, it was like revisiting a trauma, because as a 15-year-old, he saw someone die a painful death of cancer. One of the things you'd said to him is, we haven't heard from God yet. And what I loved about, we're going to talk about how you went for it in prayer, where you actually prayed for healing while planning a funeral. But a couple quick questions first. One, I was so impressed that you were able to say to Gary, this is going to be brutal treatment, and you're the one who has to go through this, and I don't want you to do this if you don't want to. Deep inside, you're like, fight, Gary, fight. But I got to say, Rosie, you know, meet people through the years who, and you can imagine, I mean, my husband is a cancer survivor too, nothing like what yours went through, but there's a party that wants to cling to them and say, fight, fight, fight. But truly, there's times where the cancer patient endures way more probably than they should because everybody else around them is in fear. Mm-hmm. So I just feel like that was downright heroic for you to say that to your husband. Oh. How did he respond?
Oh, my gosh. Well, my boys always tease us that we're cheesy.
Yeah.
You know, so we're walking around the lake, and in truth, I would love to say that I was heroic, but it was by the example of my neighbor who had just passed a year and a half earlier to a very brutal form of leukemia. And I met her in the street during one of her home visits, and she looked at me and she said, Rosie, if I knew it would be this hard, I would have just gone home. And she went through a lot of suffering for the behalf of her family, and she wanted to fight. And I think it's really important to listen to what God is telling you in your spirit. Mm. And so I asked Gary that question. I couldn't imagine having him fight for me if God wasn't telling him that, and he wasn't on board with that.
Right. Didn't have the grace for it.
Or didn't have the grace for mm-hmm. it. And so he looked at me, and it still, I feel like Hollywood can make a movie out of this. And he said, I'm scared to death, but I want to grow old with you, and my boys still need their dad. I have to win this fight. Of course, I'm going to go through the treatment.
Mm. Amazing. Another kind of epic moment. This should be a movie, Rosie. I'm going to advocate for that. But there is a point where you wake up one morning with scripture going through your mind and these healing passages, one after another after another, and you wake him up and you say, honey, get up. I think God's going to heal you, and we're going for a walk. And your husband says, it's 6:30 in the morning and it's freezing outside, which will make my cough worse. But you did not relent. You're like, get up. We're going for a walk.
Yeah.
Tell me about that.
Well, every marriage has its own dynamic, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And I am for sure Gary's Lucille Ball. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he's put up with more of my antics than I can ever tell you or want to actually admit. However, that was not, I had prayed the night before. We were up in Duluth, and I had prayed the night before, and I had really gotten to that point of surrender, and it makes me tear up just thinking of it, because I know your listeners have gotten to that point of surrender where you're so broken and you want the Lord in your life so strongly to come in and clean everything up, but at the same time, you have to be surrendered to him, and it's such a prayer of grit and surrender at the same time. And so I had that prayer with my Lord that night, and I heard nothing. Crickets. You know, here I'm bearing my soul to him, and I wanted him to talk back to me and to tell me what I should do. Complete silence. So I went to bed, surrendered, and woke up with all the scriptures of healing just pouring out as I was opening my eyes. There's that little moment of awareness right before you wake up, and that's when the Lord speaks to me the most. And I could just scripture after scripture of healing. So I jumped out of my bed, got Gary up, and we needed to take a walk because there was some things that we had to work through first.
When you had said cancer had visited your family at a very low point in your marriage, and what I loved about this particular story in the book was it was time for forgiveness. It was time to get stuff out on the table. And I just think, you know, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me, that I actually told you this, but in this last year and a half battle, this recurrence of my health stuff, was this: the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And it's amazing the stuff it brings to the surface. So I think for you to steward this storm, to go, we're going to get right with each other here. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of what you did, isn't it, on the walk?
Well, it is. And so everybody loves God's promises, and they love to claim them. But some of his promises are conditional. And if you don't understand the promise, the verses before or the verses after, you're missing a lot of the meat of the promise. So the verse that was on my heart, or why I got Gary up, wasn't the verses of healing, but Mark 22:26 says, have faith in God and move this mountain. We all know that that verse. But at the end of that verse, what isn't quoted is, and give forgiveness to others so that God can forgive you. Hmm. So Gary and I were at a low point of our marriage. Cancer had been a part of it for 6 months, and there was other things before that. And so I knew, what I knew in my spirit was, if we were going to go ask mercy from God, we better be able to give mercy to each other. And so you don't need a counselor for that.
Wow.
Things just bubble up. In about 15 minutes, we cleaned off about 4 years of pain, and arguments and unforgiveness, and it was so clearing. It was amazing.
Man. Okay, so now at this point of the journey, I know there's times, and I want to ask you about them, the lows and the highs and things getting worse before they get better. But talk about what you learned about speaking to your mountain. What did you learn, Rosie, about becoming a fiery prayer warrior in this battle? How did you go about it?
Well, you know, it was, we would say scripture out loud, and that came from the Lord saying, you know, I spoke the word into the world into being. When you speak the scriptures out loud, you are not only telling the spiritual principalities that we can't see where you stand, but you are reinforcing faith in yourself. And that it's just a building thing. And I'm telling you, if you say out loud, Jeremiah 30:17, for it is God's will that he heals my wounds and or binds my wounds and heals my diseases, and you say that 30 times out loud, you would be amazed at how strong you are in your spirit, and the truth of your identity just kind of shines through. So that is how we started. And then, you know, like any good Christian, I fell. Many times I fell in doubt because the circumstances were so in front of me. So God and I battled for many, many a day on praying for healing, and then planning a funeral was not, it was understandable, but it's not acceptable.
Mm.
You get both feet in the promises and you stand on God's side, period.
So if you don't mind, Rosie, take us to the lowest point of the battle, given that there were ups and downs, there were glimpses of hope and other times just things looking pretty bleak. Where was the lowest point health-wise for him, and where were you guys both at that place?
Well, the lowest point I would have to say was by in between his second and his fourth chemo treatment, and Gary only had four chemo treatments. That sounds like just a few, but it was because we used to call it the kitchen sink or the garbage sink of chemo, because that's all your body can handle. They were giving everything they had to fight this cancer, and because he was so healthy, they said four is all anybody can handle. So I would say that watching him deteriorate in his physical and what the chemo did to his mental, he was very bipolar during these episodes, and just
where he hadn't been before.
No.
Wow.
Gary's a very consistent temper. He's hysterical, and he's very consistent in who he is. So the bipolar, the anger, the frustration that would come was so unlike anything the boys and I had seen. So not only are we watching him physically suffer, but he changed, and who he was changed. And so that was our darkest point. And going to Dana-Farber for our second opinion was probably in that period of time my darkest point.
Who's Dana-Farber?
Dana-Farber is a cancer research hospital in Boston. So it's, you know, arguably one of the greatest research hospitals for cancer. And we were able to go there for a second opinion. And we initially were very excited about that. We're like, oh, yes, we get to go to Dana-Farber. And then we realized you don't want to have a cancer that Dana-Farber's interested in. So they confirmed what our oncologist said here in Minnesota, that this was extremely aggressive and that it would return. So
really?
That was my darkest point, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And at that point, how long were they giving Gary?
Our oncologist said it would have been a year from diagnosis, because when they took the lung out, it showed itself, and, you know, they learned more about it than what our original pathologist had seen. So we were looking, expecting cancer to be returned by February or March of 2012.
Hmm. Okay, so from the point of cancer diagnosis before the surgery, but okay, you're dealing with aggressive cancer. When did you start to see a turnaround in his health? How much time had passed?
That's such a great question. I wish I had logged that. I would say it had to be middle of 2013. So it was
a year and a half,
and he went back to work in October or November of 2012, because that's what he needed to do as a man, and cancer was all over him. You could see his yellow skin, he was sleeping, he was gaunt, he kept on losing weight. So for us, the first day that we felt like we had gotten the upper hand on cancer was the first day he gained a pound, and that was somewhere in the middle or earlier middle of 2013.
Okay, so I'm picturing this. He's going through treatment. He's yellow skin. His eyes are yellow. He looks sick. They're saying a year maybe, and this cancer will return. there had to have been a point, because he's still with us all these years later, where Gary's story started to kind of go up, and the doctor's expectations, a gap sort of formed between what your reality was and what they were expecting. Talk about that.
So the first time that happened, and Gary's in denial, so he doesn't really know the severity of his cancer. God put him in a supernatural denial. We would sit through so many horrible doctor's appointments, and he would come out and he'd go, "The cancer's gone because they took my lung out, right?" And I'm like, "Sure, yep, that's exactly what happened." So it was a very odd experience for us. So the first time, it was February of 2012 when we took our next CT scan. That's when our oncologist thought we would see cancer again. Mm-hmm. And he and I looked across the room at each other, and I just winked at him. And he smiled at me because it was clear. And then
you winked at the doctor, or Gary?
I winked at the doctor.
Wow.
Because Gary is in his own denial. He's not thinking cancer's ever coming back. And so in August of 2012, we had our second CT scan, and the doctor said it was clear. And then he gave me this big smile, and Gary's just like, it is, because those were our two hurdles. And then by then I knew. By then I knew that God's promises. He was working on every cell of cancer with every promise we spoke.
And you were like a battering ram, though. I mean, you were standing on Scripture. You were speaking Scripture.
Yep.
You were praying Scripture.
Yep.
And I want you to give our listeners, actually, we got to take a break. When we come back, I want to have you give our listeners a practical glimpse of what that looks like. Because, and Rosie, that's really what my last summer or fall was exactly like, because it was, you know, enemy comes in like a flood, but the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And
yes, he does.
Are part of that standard, right?
Yes, he does.
Standing on his word and believing it wholeheartedly. But also we're going to talk about that whole dichotomy of godly people still get sick and die. What about that? Rosie and I will discuss that when we return. If you want a copy of Rosie's beautiful book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Her title is Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral. This book to me is just a great handbook on learning how to pray and stand in faith as well. So don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Good to listen to songs like that. Your faithfulness will never let me down. I'm confident I will see your goodness now. We got to get that going into our ears so it goes into our hearts and we can walk in it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Rosie Brosnan today. Her book is Praying for Healing While Planning a Funeral. And this is bigger than a funeral. I mean, this is bigger than battling cancer. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But Rosie's husband was diagnosed with cancer, given basically a year to live. And Rosie, you started to stand on Scripture because you got a sense from the Lord that God wants to heal him. And we'll get to the whole theology around that. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes they're healed in the next life. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to give our listeners a glimpse of what it looked like for you to stand in faith, and especially a tough day when the enemy's coming at you, fears, anxiety, and the reality of your husband's sickness is right in front of you.
Oh, gosh, it looked different every single day, Susie, to be very honest. But I think there is a formula, a slight formula, and it first has to happen in your knowledge. God died on the cross. He is victorious over everything. Jesus shed his blood for us to have his name through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand that identity first. Many times the Satan would say, "But you guys aren't good enough. You guys aren't good enough." And the liar will try to convict you with lies. Anything negative, he's willing to take it. And I would have to say, I'm not good enough, but I'm not fighting under what I've done. I'm fighting under the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And his will is to bind our wounds and heal our diseases, Jeremiah 30:17. He is a God that changes not, Malachi 3:6. And on and on and on, whatever scriptures would bubble up in me. And sometimes if I was so fatigued and I didn't have the scriptures, I didn't have the Bible necessarily next to me in those times. I hit God's promises book, and I would just go through scripture after scripture. It is written, just the way Jesus fought Satan. It is written, say the scripture. That's all you need to do. Mm-hmm. But it is a continual push on your part. You can't just say it once. Gary counted 25 times in an hour. He said scripture when he was really fighting anxiety very, very badly.
So. Yeah. And again, I would say the same for me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I, I've I am a prayer warrior, and I love God's word, but there are times and seasons where it feels like all of hell is unleashed against you, but still we got to remember overwhelming victory belongs to us.
Absolutely.
You know? And so you said during the break that you want to make sure that you make the point that this isn't just about a cancer battle. This standing in God's word is for everybody and everybody's battle.
Absolutely. For financial troubles, for a wayward child, for the salvation of your children. Do you know that there's promises about the seed of the righteous shall be delivered? We so many times press in for the hearts of our kids. Well, press in for the hearts, yes, out of your heart, but then stand in your authority that God's given you. Don't let Jesus' victory be wasted. Stand on the promises of God and speak that out to the spiritual dominion above us. And let Satan, you know, creep away from you in that way, because that's all Jesus did, is it is written. And then the scripture.
Well, let's talk now for a moment. We just got about, I don't know, 6-7 minutes left here about theology around healing. I think we probably both land in a very similar place. You know, God is the God of miracles. And I'm a firm belief that many, many, many err on the side of unbelief because of maybe some of the excesses that people have seen, where it's like your hardship is it's so because you lack faith. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh.
And it's so painful because of how that's been misused.
It's so painful.
But we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak.
Right.
And I think many, many dudes just saying, pointing to that as an example, going, you know, if it's your will. But it isn't God's will that we walk through suffering. It isn't God's will.
No.
I mean, suffering is part of it, but it's not that he wills it, you know?
No.
And so, and I, one of the best stories that I've ever heard was from Graham Cook, where he was, he got in a call, a good friend of his, was dying of cancer, and they said, would you come? It's pretty critical. And he goes to the church meeting first, and he said, there's clusters of people all praying for this friend, but they're all praying different things. So some are saying, if it's your will, heal him. Others are like, he will live in the name of Jesus. Others are saying, you know, help him to let go or whatever. And he's trying to imagine God looking down, rubbing his temples, going, gee, which prayer should I answer? And so he got alone with the Lord, and he said, I want to know what your will is. What is your will for my friend? When he got a sense of peace in his heart and assurance, he went and sat at his bedside, held his hand, and all these family members were around him. And he said, buddy, I just want to tell you, have a good death. And everybody gasped and got angry except his friend. His friend exhaled and said, thank you. He's like, I've known this is my time, but I've felt the need to fight for everybody else. But what a relief. And he, and so this Graham, you know, kind of facilitates a conversation where it's time to let him go and release him. And then peace entered the room. And I just think what goes back to you going, I haven't heard from the Lord yet. I think we need to hear from the Lord about, you know, what does this look like? And what does faith look like? And, but I just think that we'd see far more miracles if we'd be willing to contend the way that you did. So say, what say you, should I say?
Well, and oh gosh, Susie, there's so much there.
Yeah.
There's so much there. I think we do fellow Christians a disservice by, if it is God's time for them, you know, God is sovereign. He's, and we need to get to the point of appreciating that he is sovereign and that we live on a fallen planet. Yes, it is not his will that we die of disease, but we are on this planet, and he is so graceful and grace-filled and just that he doesn't, you know.
Well, it's not his will that anybody perish, because he wills that none would perish.
Exactly,
and
but
still
all to come into repentance.
Yes,
exactly. Mm-hmm. And so, and people will be afraid to pray for healing because it's an inconsistent science. Not everybody you pray for is healed. Well, not everybody who has chemo is healed, and not everybody who, you know, goes to medicine of any sort is healed. And so we have to be okay with it that we are on this planet, and this planet is full of strife. And in heaven, it will all the laws will be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, we have to be able to seek him first, to be able to stand. And then if he says, if you do not feel like this is what God's call for your life is, then you got to get up and fight regardless of what the outcome is. Mm. So there's that seeking the Lord first and foremost. And we did seek the Lord first. And he didn't say this was Gary's time. So then we had to fight.
And how, you know, you had a recent scare with him all these years later, and again, which when you're the person who's sick, it really can bring up embedded dread and fear.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, talk a little bit about just Gary's process through that.
Sure.
And it sounds like you guys landed on your feet a lot quicker.
Oh, my goodness,
but I sure understand going, are we going around this mountain again?
Yes. Oh, it bred, you know, the first time we fought in ignorance, Susie, really. We had no idea what was coming down our chute. We, you know, we had never gone through that before. We didn't know what chemo was going to look like, or radiation, or the devastation to Gary's body. This time, when there was a scare. There was fluid on his lung just this last week, and it was blood and bloody, and the doctor said it's either going to be infection or cancer. Mm. And so that night, Gary and I, by the way, there was no anxiety in Gary this time.
Wow.
So amazing growth in my husband and the healing that God has given his spirit and soul through this whole through the whole experience. But this time we just said, no, no, you have, you know, God's will isn't to heal us. We go back to our promises one more time. Carrie Roberts has a great song with those words. I go back to my promises one more time. And no matter what, you're God. And I think you have to have that relationship that I'm going to stand and I'm going to do everything you told me that I know this side of heaven, and you're God. And I might go home, I might not, but you're God.
Mm, boy, when you think of all the different people that you've helped, just leading them into the throne room, you know, really teaching people how to stand on promises. You go in her office, you see promises all over, plastered all over her wall. Mm-hmm. And I love that because people you're praying for are surrounded by promises. So you know, you're praying promises for people.
Right.
What would you say are maybe the most common lies we believe? We just have a couple minutes left. Yeah. But when you, what do you identify when people come in full of angst? Have you noticed any consistency?
I do. I think, and this is what's so heavy on my heart, the burden on my heart right now is our lack of understanding of our identity. This is stolen from Graham Cook, I believe, but he has said, Jesus knows who we are. Satan knows who we are. We're the only ones confused.
Hmm.
And so it's that lack of identity, of our citizenship, of what God actually died for, that breaks my heart. People will come in and ask for prayer, and I'm like, you've already won that battle. Do you realize that? Because Satan is such an enemy that if he could have taken you out, he would have. So the fact that you're in my office asking for prayer tells me you're already victorious.
Mm.
And so let's stand in that and let's kick the rest of it out. But that it's that lack of identity. Satan steals that from us and tries to diminish it of who we actually are and the gift of Jesus's name.
So what would that person listening today do if they say, that is me? How do I get there? What is there a passage you challenge them to meditate on? How do they get there?
Well, you know what? The way I got there and the way God keeps me there is a humble repentance before the Lord, confession before the Lord. Lord, I don't know who I am. I'm not sure of how you love me. I've got my eyes on all these other healings that don't take place, and I should just be concentrating on what you have for me. So it's pure, simple confession that comes out of a desire in your heart because you have no other wisdom. Back to 1 Corinthians 2 with Paul, the wisdom of man has nothing for you. It's by the power of God that you are going to have your victory.
Mm. This has been fantastic, Rosie. Such good, good. I just know that many, many people are helped today. Wondering as we wrap, if you'd pray for that person who needs, desperately needs either soul healing, emotional healing, or physical healing.
I would love to. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for Susie's show. I thank you for her ministry, Lord, and that you have blessed her with such wisdom and knowledge. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to pray for those that you love, Lord Jesus. I just send out your word across them, Lord, that the truth of their identity is that you have died for them, that you have already been victorious in their life, Lord, that they can just rest in the throne room, Lord. Lord, at your victory, nothing that they can do, nothing that they need to do, Lord, but to rest in your power, Lord. And as you fill them in their spirit, oh Jesus, let them stand up from their knees, Lord, in the victory and to speak out your promises, who you are in their life, who you are in their children's life, who you are in their spouse's life, Lord. The will of God is that none should perish, but all should come into repentance, Lord. And I just pray this blessing upon all the listeners here today, Lord. I pray victory in their situations. Lord, you have sent their word, your word, and healed them and have delivered them from their distresses. Psalm 107:20. Lord, I just pray in great thanksgiving for who you are, that we can trust you, that you are a God of healing, Lord, that you are a God of promise, and that you are just. In your blessed name, Jesus, I pray, for indeed you are the Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords.
Amen. Rosie, thank you for joining us today.
I loved it. Thank you for having me.
Fantastic conversation. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you want in on the drawing, we've got a good stack of Rosie's books. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.